Read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Give ear to the word of the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. No, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we pray that you would cause us to grow in wisdom, in fortitude, as we meditate upon your word today, that we would bring glory and honor to you as we find comfort in your love by the Spirit. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Many of you no doubt have seen the movie of a couple decades ago now, Gladiator, which features the last of the so-called good emperors of Rome, Marcus Aurelius. It is Marcus who, in the movie, urges the general Maximus to recover the greatness of Rome just before he is himself murdered by his son Commodus. Marcus Aurelius, in addition to being a Roman emperor, was also one of the most famous of the Stoic philosophers. His Meditations, you may or may not know, continue to be read to this day, including by some of you in the Omnibus curriculum. And in the movie Gladiator, Maximus is, whether you know it or not, at least according to Creighton University philosophy professor William Stevens, Maximus is the inheritor of Marcus Aurelius's Stoic philosophy in the film. Right, Stoicism was a Greek philosophical movement that originated with the teachings of Zeno of Citium in the early 3rd century before Christ. Other famous advocates of the philosophy included Seneca, who was one of Nero's early counselors, Epictetus, a freed slave turned philosopher in the late 1st and early 2nd century, and then the Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, who died around the year 180. Stoicism is most well known for its teachings on suffering. Indeed, the Oxford Dictionary defines Stoicism as the endurance of pain or hardship without the display of feelings and without complaint. The endurance of pain or hardship without the display of feelings and without complaint. But that was simply the Stoic approach to suffering, and that approach to suffering was the mere fruit of a Stoic view of the world, right? It was the fruit of their philosophy. Stoicism was materialistic, right? They thought that matter is all that exists, and it was deterministic. Everything, right, is determined by impersonal fate. The wise man, therefore, resigns himself to his fate, and he responds to the circumstances of life with calm repose, right? He attunes his life to the nature of the world as it is, rather than raging against the machine, right? To fight one's fate is, in the words of the Stoic Cleanthes, it is to be like a dog tied to a cart and compelled to go wherever it goes, barking all the way. It does the dog no good to bark all the way. So the principal Stoic virtues were self-control, fortitude, and what they called peace of mind, apatheia, in the Greek, from which we get our word apathetic. Such virtues, they said, enable us to overcome destructive emotions. Epictetus, again, one of the most famous Stoic philosophers, he wrote this. He said, philosophy does not promise, philosophy does not promise to secure anything external for man. Otherwise, it would be admitting something that lies beyond its proper subject matter. There is only one way to happiness, and that is to cease worrying about things which are beyond the power of our own will. So the key claim of Stoicism is that because we cannot control our circumstances, but we can control our response to those circumstances, the wise man is the one who equips himself to respond with peace of mind to whatever circumstances he faces. So Marcus Aurelius wrote, "You have power over your mind, not outside events. Realize this, and you will find strength." Now, while Stoics often offered keen practical wisdom that at times harmonizes with a Christian worldview, Stoicism itself had fatal flaws as a philosophy. Seneca reportedly claimed religion is regarded by the common people as true, by the wise as false, and by rulers as useful. Right. Now, if that were a mere description of the Roman pantheon of gods, right, we could agree. But Stoicism applied this more generally and was cynical of all religious belief, including when it emerged Christianity. Stoics claimed that their insights remain true whether there is a God or not. Hence, Stoicism was practically atheistic. In addition, because Stoicism was practically atheistic, Stoicism was also incredibly self-centered as a philosophy. Now, not selfish, necessarily. Stoics urged good deeds, right? But it was self-centered, right? After all, to rise above suffering, Stoicism emphasized the power of the mind, the importance of the will, and the glory of self-determination, right? Should you cultivate virtue? Absolutely. Absolutely you should. Why? As evidence of what a great and noble person you are. So where does Stoicism boast? In self. In self-control, self-mastery, control of the emotions, exercising clear judgment, the great man, the great woman. Because of this self-orientation, there has been a rebirth of Stoicism in our day, particularly among self-help teachers. Just this week, all right, you might wonder why I was watching this, but I was watching Alone, okay, which is this series of these people stuck out in the middle of the wilderness who have to survive, right? But one of the characters resorted to Stoicism to urge herself to press on through her suffering, and she was suffering. And in Gladiator, Maximus effectively portrays many of the virtues of Stoicism, strength and honor, duty to one's ancestors. But all these virtues lack any higher purpose or goal other than showing the greatness of Maximus. 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 So why go on this extended foray into Stoicism? Because in our passage today, Paul writes about tribulation, about suffering, about fortitude, and about character. These are all Stoic themes. Paul was attuned to Stoicism. He knew about the Stoic philosophers. And so he writes about these types of themes. Notice what Paul writes. Not only that, he says, "We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." I think that Paul's words can become clearer as we contrast them with Stoicism and thereby with modern self-help style fortitude. Paul insists that having been justified by faith, right, having been set right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, we have hope even in suffering. Isn't that good news? Right. Paul's words here are a great comfort to us. Right, there is hope, Paul insists, in your suffering. So he says to you, do not lose heart. Your sufferings evidence God's love for you and his determination to fulfill his promises to you. Right, many say, and Satan and our own flesh often say to us when we find ourselves suffering, if you're suffering, it's because God doesn't love you. Right, if God really loved you, he would protect you from suffering. But Paul insists today that if you are in Christ, then your sufferings are a reminder of God's love for you and his determination to fulfill his promises to you. And that is good news. So let us begin by focusing on the role that suffering plays in the development of character and then differentiate Stoic fortitude from Christian fortitude. Paul writes again here, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Let us go through each of these. The word tribulation is the Greek word thlipsis, which refers to trouble involving direct suffering. Trouble and suffering. Suffering. Persecution. You get the idea. Suffering is involved, right? Okay. Suffering. Paul writes later in Romans that tribulations cannot separate us from the love of Christ. Romans 8, verse 35. And he urges the Romans to be patient in tribulation. Romans 12, verse 12. And to the first converts in Turkey, right, Paul reminded them, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Right, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Tribulations, therefore, are many and they are varied, right? They are part of our human existence. And it was this observation that drove the Stoics, the pervasiveness of tribulations. Sometimes they come as the result of our own sin or folly. Sometimes as a result of others' sin, cruelty, or forgetfulness. Or sometimes simply as the result of living in a fallen world. Right, suffering varies from the mundane to the life-altering, stubbing one's toe, severing one's arm, breaking one's neck, suffering the loss of one's keys, right, the loss of one's reputation, the loss of one's child, bearing with poor eyesight, with old age, with infertility, with COVID, with cancer, with pressures at work, with bad drivers, with the unfaithfulness of a friend, with governmental overreach, with traumatic memories, suffering with Prius drivers, with ingrown toenails, right, with troublesome in-laws, with an abusive father, with car problems, with boils, with persecution for the faith, with depression, right? We could go on, right? The list is almost endless. As Job reminds us in Job chapter 5, verse 7, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And again, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Or as the preacher asks in Ecclesiastes, what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Suffering is part of our human existence in a fallen world. And so tribulations shouldn't catch us off guard, right? And Paul insists further that these tribulations serve a purpose. They produce perseverance, right? Tribulations produce perseverance. James makes Paul's same point when he declares that the testing of your faith through trials in James chapter 1, verse 3, the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It's the same Greek word, hupomane. And it means the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances, endurance, being able to endure. Right, the Lutheran commentator R.C.H. Linsky writes that the connotation is brave, manly courage without discouragement or weakening. And so it's variously translated in your translations as perseverance or patience or endurance or constancy or courage. Perhaps the best English word is fortitude. As one commentator writes, hupomane denotes the spiritual fortitude that bears up under and is indeed even made stronger by suffering. As the Stoic philosopher Seneca declared, difficulties strengthen the mind as labor does the body. So tribulations produce perseverance or fortitude. But this fortitude, Paul writes, is not an end in itself. The goal of fortitude, of perseverance, is to produce character, right? We endure to be men and women of character. The Greek is dokime. It means tested in battle. Tested in battle, reliable, trustworthy. Sometimes this adjective is used of metals, right? A dokime metal is one that is pure, that's refined, that's genuine. And so the New American Standard expresses the sense with the translation proven character, a proven character. James describes this development in greater detail. Again, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces fortitude or perseverance, and let fortitude have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Right, in other words, James tells us, Paul tells us, we don't endure just to endure. We don't endure for endurance's sake. We endure that we may become men and women of proven character. Men and women who are perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As we saw last week, this process of growing in character is called, right, the Christian term for that is sanctification, right? A process of growth in character that will be completed in what Paul calls glorification. When we have been completely transformed by God into the type of people he created and redeemed us to be. God created you for a purpose, and he redeemed you in Christ for a purpose. And that purpose will be realized in your glorification. And so Paul concludes his list here, right? He says tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. This is the very hope that he mentioned back in verse 2, where he writes that having been justified by faith, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Right? Having been justified by faith, right, God begins working in us by his Spirit, developing our character, sanctifying us, and transforming us into men and women of proven character. And God uses sufferings to accomplish that purpose, right, to fulfill that promise in our lives. God's work in our lives through suffering has a purpose, that we might become more virtuous people who more fully reflect God's own character, who reflect the glory of God in our own character. This hope, Paul writes in verse 5, will not disappoint. It will not put us to shame. It won't prove false. God will most certainly complete our transformation, right? Because our hope is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. Therefore, even as Jesus suffered and was then glorified, so God will glorify all those who suffer with Jesus. This is the promise of the gospel. When Christ returns in glory, we shall be raised from the dead and made to reflect his glory fully. We live in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. Christ's resurrection guarantees us of our own resurrection. So, how do we know that this hope won't disappoint us, that it won't fail us? How do we know that our suffering is not pointless, that it's not evidence that we've been abandoned by God, but rather is evidence that we are his children and that he is working through that suffering for our good? How is the knowledge of the certainty of our hope communicated to us? Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's first mention of the Holy Spirit outside the introduction of Romans. It's the first mention of the work of the Spirit, which he will develop again in chapter 8. Chapter 5 and chapter 8 are kind of the bookends of this section that we're in. And here he talks about the work of the Spirit. And in chapter 8, he's going to develop the work of the Spirit. But notice that what Paul writes here, that hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When we believe in Christ, he grants us the gift of his Spirit, and the Spirit comforts us with God's love, assuring us that we have peace with God and that he is on our side. Right, having been justified by faith. Notice, remember that that's the background of everything Paul's writing here. Having been justified by faith, we boast in our tribulations because we have hope that those tribulations come to us from a loving Father who is on our side. We've experienced the outpouring of God's love objectively in our baptism, right? Even as water was poured over us in our baptism, so the Spirit has poured God's love upon us personally, assuring us of the promise of forgiveness and newness of life in Christ. And subjectively, amid our suffering, the Spirit communicates God's love to us, comforting us in all our afflictions, assuring us that God's promises are reliable. Paul writes later in Romans chapter 8, I've given you this passage in your handout. He writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." You don't have to be afraid in the midst of your suffering. "But you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Our inheritance is real and true, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him." For notice what Paul writes in verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings, the tribulations of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Or the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children, loved by Him, and that therefore our sufferings are not in vain. He will not abandon us to them. They are not pointless. They have a purpose. Our current sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So what is our calling? It's to trust Him. It's to believe Him. To believe His promise, experienced in our baptism and confirmed in His word and communicated to us by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have hope. A hope that will not disappoint. And keeping this hope ever before us, we can persevere through suffering. We can manifest fortitude and develop character. Right, Paul goes on in Romans chapter 8 to write in verses 24 and 25, "For we were saved in this hope." God saved you in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance, with fortitude. So this is the chain that Paul writes. I want us then to explore the significance of Paul's words by contrasting Stoic fortitude and Christian fortitude. First, the fundamental difference between Stoic fortitude and Christian fortitude is that Stoicism is atheistic. Stoicism believes in impersonal fate, right? You cannot change your circumstances. Things will be what they will be. So rather than worry about your circumstances, just go along with them. Conform yourself to the nature of things. Swim with the current. Don't be like the dog tied to the cart. Stop pulling against the cart, barking about the nature of the world. Get on with life. But here's the problem with Stoicism. Where the hell is the cart going, right? Where is it going, right? Who is driving it? And where is it taking us, right? Stoicism has no idea. It has no idea. Things just are the way they are. It is impersonal fate. It is determinism. And so Stoicism insists that our response to suffering is largely one of resignation. Right? Suffering is inevitable in life, so just accept that and maintain tranquility of mind, apatheia. Right? That is Stoic fortitude. But what about Christian fortitude? How does Paul start out this section? We've skipped over it so far because his statement is so outlandish. It is rather bizarre on its face. What does Paul say? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Now, remember that that word glory is the same word that he just used in verse 2, which the New King James translates how? Rejoice. Rejoice. It's the same word that is translated in verse 11. How? We rejoice in God. But now, with suffering, with tribulation, the translators wig out. Can't say we rejoice in tribulations. But that's what Paul says. Okay? He uses the same word every time. Must be important. In other words, while Stoic fortitude resigns itself to tribulations, Christian fortitude rejoices in the face of tribulations. Now, how is that possible? How can Christian fortitude rejoice in tribulations? It is only possible because we know that these tribulations come our way not from some impersonal force, but from the hand of our loving Father who intends them for our good. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Therefore, we rejoice in our tribulations. Jesus assured the disciples of this same love of the Father. Remember what he said, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Are you suffering? Are you a Christian? Then hear the good news. God loves you. He has revealed his love for you by sending his son to die for you. And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And that means that he delivered him up for you. How shall he not with him also freely give you all things? Romans 8, verse 32. Elsewhere, Paul reminds us that though Jesus himself, remember what Paul writes, Jesus himself, though he was God's son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Right, Jesus' character was formed in the school of affliction. Did God love Jesus? Did the Father love his son? Yes. And yet Jesus suffered. And his sufferings were not proof that God didn't love him. They were proof that God did love him. And that as a son, he chastised him, corrected him, guided him, matured him, perfected him. Though Jesus was God's son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. His character was formed in the school of affliction, and our character likewise is formed there. Christian fortitude looks to our loving Father in faith, rejoicing even in tribulations, knowing that he intends them for our good. Second, notice the way that this changes the nature of suffering. Right? Stoicism, here's Stoicism in a nutshell. Life is tough. Deal with it. Life is tough. Deal with it. Suffering is just part of our human existence. There's no explaining it. There's no understanding it. It's simply what fate brings our way. So keep a stiff upper lip. Show your fortitude by being a man or woman of courage and strength. You can do it. You can be a great man, a great, like your average sports film, right? Right? That is Stoic fortitude. But Christianity declares this. Life is tough. But God in Christ has a good purpose for your suffering. You see, because we're children of God, the God who governs and controls all things and who is orchestrating all things for the good of his people, the God who is our loving Father, therefore we know where the cart is going. We know the goal and trajectory of history. We know the goal and trajectory of our own lives. Remember what God promises you in Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Our suffering, as painful as it is, has a purpose, a telos, a goal. It is not pointless. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Did you get that? We don't lose heart. Why not? Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Right? The things which we hope for. How do you think Stephen was able to face martyrdom without fear and to treat his killers without malice? How do you think Paul was able to glory in his thorn in the flesh after God refused to remove it? How do you think Monica, Augustine's mother, was able to live with an abusive husband and continue to pray for his conversion? How do you think Joni Erickson Tada has been able to rejoice amid her sufferings, being paralyzed for decades from a swimming accident that broke her neck? Because they knew that their sufferings were part of God's larger purpose for them and for the world. Right? God vindicated Jesus, who suffered innocently at the hands of Roman and Jewish authorities. Likewise, he will vindicate all those who suffer tribulation while trusting him and preserving a clear conscience. Right? Our suffering is not pointless. It's not just the way the world is. Our suffering is purposeful. Finally, notice the way this alters the nature of our boasting, right? Because this word rejoice, right? It's actually broader than rejoice. It can mean boast, right? It's where you find your glory, right? And when we endure through suffering, boasting is inevitable, right? When we endure through suffering and overcome, somebody gets the credit, right? So who deserves the credit? Well, stoic fortitude, where does it boast? Right here, baby. Stoic fortitude boasts in self. Remember, to rise above suffering, stoicism emphasized the power of the mind, the importance of the will, the glory of self-determination. Endure through suffering? Show fortitude? Yes. Why? As evidence of what a great and noble person you are. Again, the great man, the great woman. A refrain that we hear a lot in our increasingly atheistic society. But Christian fortitude boasts not in self, but in God and in Jesus and in the Spirit. Where is boasting then? Paul asked back in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, right? Same root word. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now, remember, despite what Disney movies want to tell you, that faith in itself is not a virtue. Because faith is just trust. Right? Faith is only as good as the thing in which you put your faith, in which you put your trust. Right? So Paul's not here extolling the virtue of abstract faith. He's talking about faith in Jesus. Because did the Stoics have faith? You betcha. Where was their faith? It was right here. Right? They trusted in themselves, in their own strength of will, their strength of character, and their strength of mind. But where is our faith? Thus says Yahweh, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might, nor let the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. You know, remember that this word rejoice here, right? We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in tribulations. We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can also be translated boast. Right, we boast in hope of the glory of God, that God will complete the work that he has begun in each one of us, that he will not desert us or forsake us. We boast in hope of the glory of God. We boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles us to the Father. And we boast in tribulations, knowing that our loving Father intends them for our good. For let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 31. So what have we seen? We've seen that Christian fortitude differs sharply from Stoic fortitude. Right? Christian fortitude trusts in the loving plan of our Heavenly Father in the midst of tribulations. It does not resign itself to impersonal fate. Right? Christian fortitude faces tribulations knowing that they have a purpose in God's plan for us as his children. They are not pointless. Christian fortitude boasts in God, and it is sustaining grace amid tribulations. It does not boast in our strength of mind, but in his sustaining grace. So at the close of our lives, as people witness our fortitude in the face of suffering, we don't want them to cry out, Maximus, Maximus, Maximus. We want them to cry out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's that Jesus who is revealed before us here on the table. So let us give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have poured out your love upon us through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, that Jesus, having ascended to your right hand, poured out your Spirit to communicate to us your great love for us, that we do not live in an impersonal world, but in a world governed by a personal God who loves us and who is at peace with us through Christ. We rejoice, therefore, even in the midst of our sufferings, for we know that you intend them for our good. All thanks and praise to you, our Father. For we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.